I'll be dignified and keep mine on as long as I can, but that may not be that long. Anyways, tonight we're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've been working through this book. It's quite a little bit shorter than John's Gospel, but tonight we're going to look at the first seven verses. But let's just read together verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help on our study this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee asking that we would know something of what it is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We are thankful for that grace. We're thankful that you have given to us that which we do not deserve. That this very night we have thy favor because it has been earned for us through the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we would come then tonight and ask that you would be merciful to us and minister grace to every heart. May it be like the early church where they would write about this gathering tonight and say that great grace was upon them. Lord, come into this gathering in a real and remarkable way. By thy Spirit, move from seat to seat and heart to heart. Lord, we plead the blood of Christ over our gathering, and we would ask that you would come and through the preaching of thy word, speak to our hearts and minister to our hearts and be one with the congregation. Lord, come. You have promised not only to be here, but to manifest thyself to us. Lord, we look for that manifestation tonight, even as we do that which pleaseth thee. Come and help us. Come and speak to us. Come and move on every heart, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For Paul, it was not merely necessary for the ministry to begin, but also for it to continue. He desired that the souls saved and churches established would go on to maturity. How to accomplish that task was not easy. The solution to such maturity would mean a ministry that continually gloried in the gospel of Christ. Believing and applying the gospel to the lives of the people would need diligence, especially in the face of trial and persecution. Paul knew much about trial and persecution. He says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. All what things? Well, the verse before tells you what he was enduring. He says, wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He was suffering trouble as an evildoer. Was he an evildoer? No, Paul was not. He was a gospel preacher heralding forth the good news. But to many an unsaved mind, that good news was bad news, and they viewed it as such, and they persecuted the man of God. Timothy knew that persecution as well. He had traveled with Paul. He had been partaker of the afflictions himself. Paul is now ready to leave this earth. He's, as it were, finished his course according to the language of chapter 4. But he knows that there's much trouble yet awaiting Timothy. And he wants Timothy to know how to go forward in victory during the time of great trial. And so he gives to Timothy a series of commands here for his own personal life and for the life of the church. And tonight I want us to look at these commands that he gives to Timothy, starting in verse 1, running down through verse 7. We'll save verse 8, 9, and 10 for another meeting. But verses 1 to 7, I want us to think on these commands for victory during times of great trial. You and I need to follow this same recipe. We need to follow the same thing that was laid out for Timothy. It might differ a little bit with us if we're not a preacher. But still, the trials are very much the same. The persecution will be the same. And we have much then to apply to our hearts in order that we go forward and not backward in such a day in which we live. First of all, we must be endued with power. Endued with power. That's what he says in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. There is the power. Be strong in what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, strength is in grace, and grace is in Christ. Let's look at that first statement. Strength is in grace. All of your salvation is a salvation of grace. In one of the earlier studies, in the first chapter, we noted that your election is of grace. Romans 11 says that. God did not choose you based on your works. You could not work enough to be chosen. He chose you based on grace. If he had chosen you based on your works, he would be unjust. But he condemned all in their sin. Now he is free to choose whom he will. An election, therefore, is said by Paul to be an election of grace. The same thing is said of our calling. We read that in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 9. Who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You were called in grace. Again, if you were called based on your works, none of us would be invited to partake of the gospel. Instead, he calls those who are condemned, and he calls them in grace to come and partake of the gospel in Christ Jesus. We noted that you're justified by grace, according to Romans chapter 4. It is not your works that allow you to be declared righteous in God's sight. None of us have works that are that good. And so we are declared righteous because we're viewed as in Christ. In Christ, we died with him on the cross, so all of our sins are removed, but we are still in Christ, and as he is righteous, you are viewed as righteous by God. That righteousness is imputed to you. It is reckoned to be yours, according to Romans 4. In other words, you are declared righteous, not because of what you have done. You are declared righteous because of grace. And that grace comes to you because of what Christ has done. If I've confused you, you come to Ephesians chapter 2, and it's so simply stated that we are saved by grace. Saved by grace. It's the gift of God, not something you have earned. It is something that you can't work up with your hands. It's nothing that you can boast in. You're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, as Spurgeon once put it, is all of grace. He has a book called that, Salvation is all of grace. For man's works are sinful and fall short of God's laws and God's demands. Therefore, salvation must be all of grace. A measure of strength then enters your soul and mine when we realize that Christ has accomplished our salvation. We merely live out of love and gratitude tonight. And so there is a measure of strength just thinking on the fact that this has all come to me, not because I have done something, but because Christ has done it all. Therefore, I will live for him. If you come to the world's way of thinking, you're trying to earn that grace. You're trying to earn your favor with God. And that is something that will sap the strength right out of your soul. Instead, we come tonight recognizing that we have failed, but God has given us grace, and that grace becomes a strengthening in our heart, even this very night. A heavy weight has been lifted from our backs like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, and the will of God now becomes a light burden compared to the burden of sin that we once had, compared to the burden of the judgment that was coming, that was certain for us. That has all been lifted. Tonight, because of grace, you and I have freedom. Freedom to run the way of his commandments because he has enlarged our hearts. Grace is unmerited favor, and we glory in that when we're describing the salvation that we have. But if you study the New Testament long enough, you come to find out that grace is also unmerited power. It is power that comes to the soul. It is more than our standing in Christ. It is our standing in Christ. But it is also that which we feel and experience in the soul. And that is why in this epistle, as with his other epistles, he starts by praying, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As far as God's favor is concerned, you have it. But you can grow in grace Peter even said that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can grow in this power in the soul of man. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, it says that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, as far as favor is concerned, they had that great favor long before that meeting. But at that meeting, they were praying for the coming of the Holy Ghost to help them in the challenge that was put before them. They were told to keep silent, and they were praying, God, we don't want to keep silent. We want to speak what you have given us to speak, but we need power. And the Holy Ghost descended upon them. And as he descended upon them, they spoke the word of God with great boldness, with great freedom. And that was said to be great grace. In other words, grace is God's favor, but it's also his free power that he gives to us. Power that you and I could never earn, yet it comes to us in order that we might serve him, that we might glorify his name. And so we come to the right source for the power, and that source is Christ Jesus. Strength comes from grace, but grace is in Christ. When we are in Christ in our, what theologians call, objective standing, you have a standing before God that is not a part of your experience, but it is real. The Holy Spirit has put you in Christ, as we were thinking this morning. And because you're in Christ, what is true of Christ is true of you. But also the Holy Spirit has put Christ in you. And that work in you starts with regeneration, and it continues on in your sanctification. Both of these are absolutely necessary to your salvation. One without the other would destroy your soul for all eternity. And so we find that in our objective standing there is grace, but in the subjective experience there is also grace, and we come to Christ for this power that we need subjectively. Christ has merited the power for us. He merited it by his perfect life and by his sinless substitutionary death. He merited everything that comes to you. It is not merely that God freely gives you grace. It is because of what Christ has done that all grace comes to us. You see this in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says that we stand in this grace. But he says before that, in whom we stand. Through Christ we stand in this grace. The grace has come to us through Christ. He's the door by which you come into this room tonight, where grace is, as it were, over the ceiling. And God is viewing you now in grace because of Christ's work. He merited it. All of our heart's attitude and adoration, all of our heart's gratitude ought to be to Christ, because he has merited for us every drop of the grace that you and I glory in tonight. Turn, if you would, quickly to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we see there something of this grace in the form of power that comes to us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, he is speaking of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin our reading there. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. He's not only passed into the heavenlies, he is seated upon a throne. He is reigning from God's right hand. And tonight, you and I come to that throne, and we come for what? We come for mercy and for grace. That is what he says here. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You need grace tonight. You need power, that strength in the inner man. Where do you find it? You find it in Christ. Where do you get it? You get it from Christ. Now, if the devil can't keep that ignorance from you, if he can't shut up your mind so that you don't know that you have such a throne of grace, then he'll put obstacles in your way to getting to that throne. And so the Church of Rome comes and tells us tonight that the only way you can get this grace is to go through Mary. She's the mediatrix of all grace, according to their heresy. And oh, you go through her, and then she will give you the grace that Christ has earned. What we find here in this passage is nothing of Mary or of the saints or anyone else between you and Christ. You come boldly to the throne of Christ. You have a mediator. Who is it? It is this great high priest who's passed into the heavenlies, and he has an atonement whereby there has been purchased for you mercy and grace. So tonight, you need strength. You need power. Where do you get it? You come to the throne of grace, and it's freely given to you. Freely given to you. And we were thinking on that this morning. The vine, and we are branches of that vine. And from the vine comes power and nourishment and strength in order that we might bear fruit. You can actually pray to the vine, according to what our Lord said. If we abide in Him, His Word abides in us, we can ask what we will. Well, if we abide in Him, that's salvation. And His Word is abiding in us, that's sanctification. We're praying according to the revealed Word of God. And so here we find the first thing we need is grace or strength. And so if you're going to go through the trials of this day and age, or the persecution that comes at times to God's people, you need strength. Where do you find it? You find it in Christ. You go to Him. That throne is always open. And it doesn't matter whether you're in your home, in the bedroom, in the kitchen, whether you're here at church, whether you're in a prison, chained between two soldiers, as Paul was when he wrote this. It doesn't matter where you are. The throne is the same place. And as you come to the throne in prayer, He hears and He answers and He gives to you your need. The second thing he says is that we must be entrusting to people. We must be entrusting to people. It's not enough that you be strong. There must be a continuance of the ministry that has begun. And so he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. If there's going to be a continuance of those that are saved, they must have someone teaching them. If there's going to be a continuance of the churches, there must be someone to teach them. We believe in a seminary ministry. We believe that men ought to be educated in order to instruct men in the ways of Christ. The problem is, in many of our seminaries across America, we have men who are instructed in error and unbelief. And they have been passing on that error and unbelief. And we have seen it destroy the churches in America. So we're in a bad way because of that. What was the standard given to Timothy? Well, the theme of the epistle is that Paul was entrusting his ministry to his son in the faith, Timothy. That's the theme of the whole epistle. And we find here that he's stressing that at the beginning of verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. All right, Timothy, you have heard. I have given you the standard. You have been there. You have seen what I did. You have felt the ministry's heart impact on your own soul. And Timothy, you do that with others. Now, if you turn to chapter 3 in verse 10 and 11, Paul breaks it down for Timothy. And we'll just note these statements made by Paul. These statements we'll look at later on. But what was it that he had heard? Well, he'd heard Paul's doctrine. I'd love to stop right there. I wish I could have sat under Paul. I've sat under some good teachers, some great teachers in many respects, but none of them would be to the position of Paul. I'd love to have heard Paul's interpretation of certain passages in the Old Testament. Love to see him bring out of the Old Testament the very great truths about Christ and his teaching. He does it in his writing, so he must do it in his teaching. Paul says to Timothy, you heard my doctrine. You heard it. He says, you've also heard or seen or experienced my manner of life. Not just what came from my lips, but was lived by my life. More than that, Timothy, you know the purpose of my heart. You know why I went into cities. You know what was there upon the heart. Timothy, you know my faith. What I believe. Timothy, you know my long sufferings. Timothy, you know my charity or my love. Timothy, you know my patience, my endurance. Timothy, you know my persecutions and afflictions. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Timothy, this is what you saw as you were with me. Timothy did not read it in the book, but experienced it in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I have many books on my shelves that deal with the ministry of Paul, but it's quite different to be with Paul as Timothy was, and to hear and to feel and to experience the ministry and the power of that ministry upon his soul. Timothy was fully aware of the highs and the lows in the ministry. Timothy was very much aware of the ins and the outs of the ministry of Christ. He knew all of that. He saw churches and people saved in great multitudes, and then he saw among those churches people walk away. You see that in the book of Galatians. He saw great things done in Corinth. And then later, he would visit that church and he would find great sin, terrible sin, in the midst of the church. Highs and lows, ins and outs, he saw all of it in the ministry of the apostle, and he found out how to deal with the highs and the lows and the ins and the outs. He had been under the greatest possible teaching. But Timothy was not to keep that to himself. He was to entrust that ministry. The same ministry that was entrusted to him, he was to then entrust it to faithful men. And that's what we read at the middle of this verse. The same commit thou to faithful men. My doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, teach that to others, Timothy. Pass it on to faithful men. Now, faithful men are not easy to find. That's the case in our day. It was also in his day. Solomon said in Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Who can find a faithful man to give the great truths of the gospel to, and who will then entrust those truths to others? Faithful men are known not so much by what they say, but by what they do, by their practice, by their lives. The man may not have great gifts, but he can still be greatly faithful. And there are those who have had great gifts, and they've not been faithful to their calling, and they've helped to destroy the church of Christ. Faithful men are known mostly by their practice. We have several men in the Old Testament known for their faithfulness. Moses was such a man. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7, the Lord says, my servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all my house. Not so. He was speaking of prophets who had to get the word through a vision. And he's saying Moses is getting it directly face to face. He's not like those prophets. He's different. He has a close communion with me. He's faithful in all my house. That's quite a statement. In a day when Moses had a congregation that was unfaithful, and that congregation at times wanted to kill him, at other times wanted to replace him. And we see God time and time again over that 40-year stretch coming down and destroying people in the nation because they went against the faithful servant Moses. He was faithful. You remember what was said to Eli in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 35, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all that is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now the first immediate context, as it were, for this fulfillment was Samuel. He was a faithful priest and a faithful prophet in his day. And although his sons sinned, yet he dealt with his sons in such a way that the nation did not blame him. Not in the end, they didn't. And not so with Eli, whose sons were disgraced at the time they died. And Eli's ministry was taken from him. Obviously, this has import, I believe, with the faithful priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the anointed. We come to the New Testament and we have those who are mentioned. Even Timothy is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance. He is my faithful in the Lord. When you come to Colossians chapter 1, Epaphras in verse 7, it says, as ye have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. You come to chapter 4 and verse 7 of Colossians, and he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So you see that Paul gathered around him men that were faithful, men that he could commit the ministry to, knowing that they would be faithful in giving out the same word that he gave out. Even Paul himself is the faithful minister, according to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It is faithful men that we are looking for in putting them into the ministry. Someone comes and they said, I'm called to preach. And my question is, what have you been doing? What have you been doing with your life? You're just sitting in a pew and all of a sudden God called you to preach and you've not been serving him. You've not been at the prayer meetings. You've not been out evangelizing. You've not been ministering God's word. But all of a sudden now you're called to preach. There's a big doubt over your testimony, your statement. It is a faithful man that we're looking for. We're looking for God sending out laborers into his harvest field, to use the language of our Lord. Men who are faithfully laboring and giving out the word. Proverbs 28 verse 20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh rich haste to be rich shall not be innocent. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Psalm 101 and verse 6 says, mine eye, that is the Lord speaking, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Brethren, you may not be called to preach tonight, but you can be faithful. And with that faithfulness is abundance of blessing, both for you and your families, but especially for you. And the Lord's eyes are upon you in the land in which we live. We have much unfaithfulness in the land, much unfaithfulness when it comes to marriage, much unfaithfulness when it comes to the church of Christ and to the doctrines of Christ, much unfaithfulness even in the workplace. You and I can be the faithful in the land, and his eyes are upon us, and he will dwell with us. Would you look that he was to commit this to faithful men who were in turn to give this to other men? These men were to be faithful in hearing the word. We labor much to move men to hear the word. They are often haphazard in their approach to God's word. A father wanted me to tutor his son in the ways of Christ. This is years ago. And he would not bring his son to the Sabbath school. He would not bring his son to the youth meetings. He would not bring his son to most of the church services, but he wanted special tutoring for his son in spiritual matters. Brethren, I did not do it. Your son is not that special. Bring him to the Sabbath school where he can hear the truth being taught. Bring him to the youth meetings of which I was running, and he will be able to hear the truth being taught. Bring him to the Sunday services where he can hear the truth being taught. But instead, he took his son out to where they were racing horses. He took his son out to where they were racing cars, saying, I'm going to teach my son to be a witness. No, that's the Lord's day. It's not your day. Destroyed his son. And yet he wanted special tutoring. Listen, we want God's people to hear the word of God, and it's being preached in this church three times on the Lord's Day. It's being preached on the Tuesday night prayer meetings. The word of God is going forth that people might hear. A faithful man is one who hears faithfully, but he's also one who faithfully applies the word of God to his heart. We are to labor to apply all the word to our hearts. And that is not an easy task. If someone tells you that is an easy task, then they are not telling you the truth. The word of God will rebuke us. When I would look for a preacher before I was in the ministry, I always looked for a preacher who would rebuke me. One who was willing to take the word of God and apply it to whoever was in the congregation, regardless. I didn't need someone who was going to play up to me and would say the things I wanted to hear. I wanted someone that when I was going astray would stop me in my tracks and preach to me about sin so I could turn and come back to the Lord. That's what I wanted. To apply the word of God is hard. And if you are faithfully applying the word of God to your heart, it's going to hurt at times. It's going to cut at times. It's going to say, stop doing that. It's going to say, start doing that. It'll deal with our individual lives. It'll deal with our families. It'll deal with our church life. It'll deal with our workmates and what we do in the workplace. The faithful are those who labor to apply all the word to their hearts. When it rebukes us concerning our relationship to God or men, individuals, spouses, children, congregation, the faithful man will turn from sin and embrace God's will. That's what you see Moses doing. That's what you see Paul doing. Turning from their will to do the will of God, that's what made them faithful. Where the unfaithful will reject all or many of God's imperatives. But he was to commit it not just to those who faithfully heard and faithfully applied the word, but those who faithfully endured. This word, if you apply it to your heart, will make you different. You will be different in this age. And there will be those whom you have grown up with, and they're going to note the difference, and they're going to say things about you, they're going to do things that will try to curtail your activity from following after the word of God. During peace, there are many who loudly proclaim their goodness or their faithfulness. But during times of trial and persecution, you find only those that are truly faithful going through with the Lord. It was said in the Soviet Union, before the Soviet Union broke up, that among the Christians, you could only be a pastor if you were willing to go to jail. Now, you didn't have to go to jail, but you had to be willing to go to jail. If you weren't willing to go to jail, they didn't view you as faithful. You had to be willing to endure the trial, endure the persecution. And tonight, are we faithful by that standard? Are we faithfully hearing? Are we faithfully applying the Word of God? Are we faithfully going through, even though there are trials that come because of the Word? And there are trials. They will continue to come. They're not going to stop. Paul said, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It's required in stewards. We're all stewards. We've all been given this ministry, and we are to be faithful. Faithful men were then to entrust the ministry to faithful men. So here Paul is entrusting it to Timothy. Timothy was going to find faithful men and give them the ministry, and then they were going to take that same ministry and give it to others. Faithful men will carry on the ministry of the word. We must make sure that the truth is preserved. From the days of the apostles, this chain of faithful men, teaching faithful men and giving them the ministry, that chain was broken. For different reasons, it was broken. And we can go through church history 2,000 years and see that the faithful men did not give to faithful men the ministry. Instead, they gave it to others. Some bought their way into the ministry thinking it would be great for them to do so. Some were not faithful men, yet they were given the ministry because maybe they were the son of the preacher and the preacher was passing on the ministry to his sons. I have seen that happen in our day and age, and it's a disaster. Now, if the son is a faithful man and a godly man, no problem with that. But just to give to the son the ministry simply because he is the son is a disaster. It does not meet the standard Paul sets here. It must be the ministry given to a faithful man. And if your son's not faithful, you ought to be faithful enough to say, no, you don't get the ministry. That was the problem with Eli. Hophni and Phinehas were not faithful in their immorality, not faithful with the gospel preaching that was found in the sacrificial system. They perverted it, and yet Eli wouldn't remove them. Well, We have seen that happen over and over again. It's happening in our day. Apostasy is on the land. We were mentioning a good bit of that last week. And yet at the same time, the Lord continues to raise up Pauls and Timothys in our day to be faithful and to carry on the ministry of the Word. We need that ministry, but it must be passed on. And it must be passed on not to those who are necessarily the most talented. It must be passed on to those who are faithful in the ministry. Those who are faithfully doing all the ministry and not afraid to do it no matter what the persecution or trial might be. Thirdly, we must be enduring of problems. We must be enduring of problems. That's verses 3 to 6. Here we find three things that can deter someone from endurance, from going on. He says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness." And then he mentions the soldiers, the good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he speaks not only of the soldier in verses 3 and 4, but he also speaks of the athlete in verse 5. The word athlete does not occur, but what is being described is someone striving for the masteries and being crowned. The word for crown there comes from the root from which we get our word Stephanos. It's the laurel wreath that was given at the end of a game when somebody would, as it were, beat everyone else. And then we find, thirdly, the husbandman, the farmer. These three examples are given to us, each one for something that it is in them that keeps people from going on and enduring. Right? In the first one, what does he say? He said that the soldier is not to be entangled in this life's affairs. He must please the one who called him to be the soldier. Right? That's his eye, that's his aim. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The entanglement of this life. Now everyone, even the soldier, has to live on planet Earth. No way you can get around that. But Paul is talking about the soldier not allowing the things that he has to do on Earth to so entanglement that he can't please the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word entangle means to weave or to intertwine. And there are times when the things of this life so weave their selves around us that it becomes a binding to our arms and to our legs, and we can no longer serve the Christ who died for us. This is what Paul is speaking of. Now, if you're going to live on planet Earth, you have to get up in the morning, go to work, and make a living. You have to do the same things that everyone else has to do. You got to cut your grass, put gas in the car, wash the car, a host of other things. But Paul is telling Timothy that this man who is to be indeed a pastor of the church cannot let those things that are normal, those things that may in themselves be good and right, so entangle him that he cannot serve Christ. Someone has said, and I think I've quoted this before, that 90% of the work in a church is done by 10% of the people. Why is that? How much of the things of this world has so entangled us that we cannot serve Christ? Now, I'm not talking about your going to the mission field. I'm not talking about your going and preaching the gospel in a far-off land. But I am talking about laboring in your neighborhood. I'm laboring for Christ in the workplace, or laboring in the church of Christ. The soldier is one who will not let himself become so intertwined that it actually binds his arms and binds his legs so that he cannot serve his master. And so he must serve in a way that is free. He labors freely, not allowing himself to be intertwined. The second example he gives of enduring hardness is that of the athlete. And you see that in verse 5. "And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." In the first instance, the soldier, he had to strive freely, labor freely, not be entangled again. But this one must, according to what Paul says, labor lawfully. Striving for their masteries is another way of speaking of being in an athletic contest. As we have said, the crown is the wreath given to the victor. And to strive lawfully means you're not breaking the rules. You're running the mile. You're not cutting across the infield and ending up at the end. They had this happen at the Boston Marathon or one of the big marathons where someone didn't run all 26 miles and all of a sudden they ended up and they crowned the person and they couldn't figure out how the person did it. Well, they did figure it out. The person cheated. The person didn't run the 26 miles. Well, if we're going to run in God's race, if we're going to do our hardness, if we're going to be those good soldiers, then we're going to have to, as these athletes, strive lawfully. We have many who are putting a law along the laws of Christ, and they're doing anything they want to do according to their flesh, and they think that is indeed lawful in God's sight. It is not lawful in God's sight. And so we must strive lawfully. And then thirdly, we must strive expectantly. We endure hardness as a husbandman by labor expectantly. A husbandman, a farmer, knows that when he puts the seed in the ground, there's nothing going to come up right away. But he waits and he labors and he waits and he labors. He weeds the garden. He may fertilize the garden. He does whatever is necessary, knowing that there's going to come the first fruits and he will be a partaker of the first fruits. And so we read in verse 6, the husbandman, that is the farmer that laboreth, must be first partaker of the fruits. Well, there are those who stop laboring for Christ because they can't see the end. They can't see what the benefit is going to be, and so they just stop dead in their tracks and they get busy about something else. Now, Paul has mentioned to Timothy three things that certainly upset God's people from serving him. Three things that cut into our faithfulness. We get entwined in this everyday life, or we begin to do things that are not lawful, or we do not see the end result and the glory that is to await the people of God. Timothy, get men who are faithful. Timothy, warn them in these three areas that they be indeed those who labor freely, those who labor lawfully, those who labor expectantly. Lord, Timothy, drill that into their hearts, in order that they might be faithful to the one who has called them to the ministry. Lastly, we must be examining of the principles on which we live. And this is what Paul tells Timothy in verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The responsibility of the servant is to meditate and renew the mind on the instructions given to him by the master. In this case, the teacher was Paul giving the instructions to Timothy. And he would be giving more instructions as you work through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's giving more and more instructions. Well, we're servants tonight. We're born in sin, but the Lord has come and by the blood of Christ redeemed us and made us his own. We're now his servants. It was one of the great glories by the early church that they call themselves the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, bond servants, slaves, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a term of endearment. Why? Because it meant they were redeemed. Whoever redeems you owns you. And if it means that I'm owned, then I'm going to glory in the fact that I'm the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased me with his own blood. There's no such thing as a truly free man. Either you're the slave of sin and Satan tonight, or you're the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the early church gloried in the fact that they were slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been purchased by his blood. The responsibility of the master is to grant understanding and to send together with this understanding that they might understand what's going on in the present. And so he said to Timothy, listen, understand what I say, and the Lord will give the understanding in all things. He will bring to your remembrance. He will give you what you need to know. If we are strong and faithful, and if we are diligent to examine the principles upon which we are living, the Lord will preserve the work he has begun in us. as individuals, as a church, as a denomination. But as soon as we falter because of our weakness, soon as we falter because we no longer are faithful, no longer are going to fight the battle, as it were, as soldiers or as athletes or as husbandmen, as long as we stop being faithful, the battle is lost in our own personal lives. It's lost in the church. It's lost in the denomination of which we're a part. Each group, as it were, that comes on the scene who are saved, they're saved the same way. And they're given the same promises. And they're given the same doctrine. Then why don't they all turn out the same way? Well, you read here why. They don't rely upon the strength that's in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Or they're not faithful to the one who has called them because of perhaps the three things that Paul has mentioned here. Or they have stopped examining their principles. Everything has become a tradition with them. And they don't even go back to Scripture to see if maybe their principles are wrong. Tonight, there is no need for us to fear the forward movement of individuals, of families, of congregations. There's no reason to fear the forward movement. Paul is giving us the source here of the victory. But you and I must apply it to our hearts. May the Lord give us grace in this church, in this part of His vineyard, to be faithful, to receive the strength that comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and to go on personally from strength to strength, from glory to glory, and to see that happen in our congregation, and to see that happen in our denomination. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Tonight, are you receiving that strength and living in that strength? If not, where you go for it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine. You're but a branch. You can't strengthen yourself. It comes from Him. Go to Him for the strength that He gives. He gives it freely. He gives it tonight if you'll come and seek Him for it. He wants you and I to be faithful. Oh, you're not called to preach tonight. I am, but you're not. But nonetheless, He wants you to be faithful as He wants me to be faithful. And there are those things that He has mentioned to Timothy that would keep him from being faithful. And those same things would keep us all tonight from being faithful. Has the Lord put His finger on something tonight in the heart and soul that needs to be dealt with? Let the Lord have His way. Let Him have it. It will only mean blessing. If He is saying this is what's keeping you from being faithful, then put it away. It's only going to mean blessing to you. Truly, the faithful man to the Lord is a blessed man, a blessed woman. And tonight, let us continually examine the Scriptures and make sure that what is guiding our life are the principles of Scripture, that what we are hearing is indeed the word of the Holy Spirit through His messenger, in this case, the Apostle Paul, that we are actually listening to the voice of Christ, that He might guide and direct us, that He might rebuke us if necessary. If you're unsaved tonight, I am your servant for Christ's sake. Be happy to spend whatever time necessary to point you to Christ. For those that are watching by way of internet, if I can be of help to you, give me a call or write to me. Be happy to minister to you in the things concerning the doctrines of salvation. Please speak to me, and I'd be happy to spend time in the Word with you. But it's not me that you need tonight. It's Christ Jesus. I don't want you leaving this building or leaving the meeting tonight by way of internet and thinking I've got to get to Dr. Allison. I can't be saved until I talk with him. That's utter nonsense. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one that will bring you into His kingdom. Our Father in heaven, tonight we come to Thee thanking Thee that there is a strength that's far beyond our own. None of us could be faithful if we relied upon our own strength. And yet, Lord, there is a strength in the Lord Jesus Christ that will give us strength to go through the trials, the problems, the persecutions that face each one of us. Lord, we would ask that You would not allow us to become entangled in the things of this world, that You would not allow us to labor unlawfully, to do those things that are forbidden in thy word. That you would not allow us to go out in hope, without hope, when unexpectedly go out thinking that nothing will ever happen if we follow thee with all of our hearts. Lord, help us to be faithful unto thee, knowing that you are faithful unto your people. And Lord, we pray that we might see much done, and that what we have here would be protected by thee, and for thy glory there would be raised up the gospel of Christ through our lips and our lives and our testimonies. Lord, use us for that end. Lord, dismiss us now with thy blessing. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. We ask that throughout this week we would be faithful unto thee, and when we sin, that we would quickly put it under the blood and get up and run after thee. And Lord, for those that are outside of Christ, we would ask, O Lord, that this night would be the night where they would know for themselves that all of their sins are removed, that all of their sins have been taken from them because they are one with Christ. Lord, do that gracious work, save for the glory of thy great name. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.